Philippians chapter 4, the first three verses. There is probably no book of the Bible that is more enjoyable to read than Philippians. The word joy is found 16 times in four chapters. Christ is mentioned 40 times in four chapters. Sin, the word sin is not found in the book at all in four chapters. It doesn't rebuke any heresy. The book of Philippians doesn't talk about the Antichrist or the devil. The book of Philippians doesn't address any church problems or splits. Yet in Philippians 4:2, it says, I beseech Euodias. Now these are two women. Isn't that a name for a girl? Boy, wouldn't that be Euodias, suffer? That'd be pretty rough, wouldn't it? And then look at this, and beseech Syntyche. That's another name of a lady. Syntyche, wow. That they be of the same mind in the Lord. The name of the sermon tonight is Be of the Same Mind in the Lord. Be of the same mind. The 1 Corinthians is a book where there's strife and divisions and immature Christians can't get along. And it's pointed out over and over again. In the book of 2 Corinthians, you have false apostles and teachers that have to be warned against because they'll tear a church apart. Galatians is false teachers are infiltrating the church and telling Christians that they need to go back under the Old Testament law. In many of the epistles, God points out error that must be corrected so that the church is not destroyed. The Holy Spirit, as you read the New Testament, always leads the pastor to put a stop to people in the church that are being used of the devil to hurt the church. Somebody said, oh, you shouldn't mention, you know, that Billy Graham is an apostate or that, you know, Joel Osteen is a heretic or you shouldn't mention names in the pulpit. Wait a second, there's names mentioned in the New Testament. God led Paul to warn the Christians of certain men. By name, Alexander the coppersmith, who hath done me much evil, the Lord reward him according to his works. To be Alexander and in the Word of God for eternity, because you hassled a preacher, amen? Somebody said, oh, you're not supposed... Okay, I don't think every sermon has to be name-calling, but I don't hesitate to do so either. I think I have a scriptural right. If someone is teaching false doctrine and trying to lead the church astray, it is the pastor's job to deal with that. That's easy to see, I think, all through the New Testament. Out of all the negatives, now, here we are in the book of Philippians. Out of all the negatives that aren't mentioned in the book of Philippians, the one negative that's mentioned is Philippians 4, verse 2. And I beseech Euodias. And beseech. What's the word beseech mean? It means beg. I beg these two ladies. Be of the same mind. In the Lord. Understand that. When a Christian has a falling out with another Christian and they're at odds, can you picture the Holy Spirit pleading with them to get it fixed? Matthew 5:23-24 tells me this. Just listen closely. It says, therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there remember that thy brother hath aught against thee. Not every person. If your brother, what's a brother in the Bible? Your neighbor's anybody, right? Saved or lost. But a brother is somebody that's saved. If a brother hath aught against thee, if someone's angry with you that's saved, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way first. And first be reconciled to thy brother and then come and offer thy gift. God tells me this. I get the picture when I read the Bible that relationships are so important to God. Not my relationship with the world, my relationship with Christians. God says, if I'm praying and God touches my heart about someone that's angry with me, God says, stop praying. Stop talking to me and go offer. I've asked people sometimes to forgive me and they don't. It's not my job for them to accept my forgiveness. It's my job to offer and say, I'm sorry. That is my job. Right? You can't make people... You're not responsible for what other people do. You're responsible for what you do. And God says, if you remember that a saved person has something, is upset with you, sometimes there's nothing you can do. And maybe, but if you haven't tried to say, I'm sorry, then God says, stop praying and go talk to them. That's how important God says our relationships are. Now, why is this important? People who don't handle conflicts correctly can hurt a church as badly as false teachers or false doctrine. If there's no false doctrine in our church, and there isn't any that I know of, and honestly, I don't know of anybody that's at odds with anybody right now. I do remember a time in our church when there was. I don't know of anybody that's at odds with somebody right now. But if many people are at odds with people in the church, that would hurt our church as much as false doctrine would. Because you know why? A visitor coming in, they pick up on that. They pick up on, they're watching. They're like, never been here before. And they're watching everybody deal with everybody. This is very important. Most of the people who have left our church, I made mention of this, still, most of the people who've left our church still believe mostly the same thing. They believe the deity of Christ. They believe that salvation is by grace through faith. There's a real heaven. There's a literal hell. Most people leave a church because someone else said something or did something. Rarely is it about doctrine. Very rarely. When people have left our church because they don't like me, they realize after they leave that that's not very spiritual. So I end up getting villainized, and you got to dream up something. We had one family leave our church, and that woman wore the pants in the family. Boy, But I'm a heretic to them because I preach easy believism on salvation. Easy believism? I got 6 messages on our internet, on our webpage. We studied salvation one time. We went through the aspects of salvation. If you wonder what we believe on salvation, my goodness, or what I'm leading the church. No, but according to them, I'm a heretic. They never went soul winning. They never heard me lead a soul to Christ. How do they know what we believe? You understand? All I'm telling you is this. Most people, though, don't leave over doctrine. Most people leave because something was said that offended them. Something was said. Now, they had a falling out or a conflict with somebody, and it's easier to leave the church altogether than to go to that brother and go to that sister and fix the thing. It's just easier to go to another church. If these were the words of the Apostle Paul, they would have weight. But listen, I don't say Paul's writing here to the Philippians. No, God's using Paul. And before God ever wrote the book of Philippians, the book of Philippians was in heaven. It always has been. This isn't the words of Paul. This is the Holy Ghost pleading with the people at the church of Philippi saying, please, if you've got something at odds with somebody, you're not of the same mind. Syntyche would come in and Eutychus would come in and they irritated each other. And if Eutychus was, you know, singing a special or participating, it just really ticked off Syntyche. And God's saying here through the Holy Spirit to this church in Philippi, please get this thing right because it can hurt the church when two people are at odds. When two people are, be of the same mind in the Lord. God is saying here, hurry. And fix the thing with a brother or sister. Your Christian testimony is at stake. And it obviously has the potential to wreck the church. As you read through the book of Philippians, take your Bible there and go to chapter 1. Watch this. You can see how important their love for each other and the unity of the church was. This is written about 10 years after Paul started this church with 3 people in Philippi. We'll look at that here in just a second, but this is written about 10 years after this church has started. Look at Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. Ready? Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi. Not the ones that are doing all the work. He doesn't say to those that are working in the church. He doesn't say to the big givers in the church. He says to all the saints in Christ Jesus in that church at Philippi. Look down at verse number 4. He says, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy. He was glad to pray for everybody. You know, that's always a good love check. Because you can't hate somebody and pray for them. Can you pray for everybody in your church? Paul said, I'm praying for everybody in the church by name. I'm praying for every person. Not just his friends or the people that he sat with in church. Look at verse 7. Ready? Here it's twice. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all. because I have you in my heart. Look at the last part of the verse. Inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense of the confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. All. Look at verse 8. God is my record. How greatly I long for you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. That's five times, and we're just at verse 8, where he's making mention of everybody in the church, not just the ones he likes, not just his clique, not just that group of people that he likes. He says all of them. God, listen closely, God loves every saint as much as he loves any saint. God loves every single child of his as much as he loves any single child of his. When the Holy Spirit loves through you, you can read Galatians chapter 5, right? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. When the Holy Spirit of God loves through you, it's not more to one person than it is. When God loves through you, you love everybody that's saved. When God loves through you, you love like God does. I can always tell if I'm in the flesh. And I work at not showing favorites. I really do. I hope everybody feels they have access to their pastor. But I can always tell when my love is fleshly, when it's partial. Because God's love isn't. God's love isn't. And you can always tell. I remember Dr. Evans preaching, and he said, I remember the day I gave myself to the Lord. And when I did that, God gave me a love for all men. Everyone. And I quit looking at things like, well, I like them, but I don't like them. And now they're okay, but now I really like them too. You stop the partiality thing. That's fleshly. Listen closely. Your love and my love is partial, and it's limited, and it only loves a few people. When God loves through you, you love all men. When God's love is in my heart, it extends to all men, not just those that see things the way I see them. It extends to everyone who knows Christ as their Savior. Romans 12:9 says, let love be without, big word now, dissimulation. What's that mean? It means concealment of what really is. It means let your love be without a pretended hypocrisy. I can tell if I'm in the flesh. If I've got to talk myself into loving somebody, love you, brother. I don't use the word love lightly. When I say I love you, it's normally planned and it's on purpose. Do you understand? And I want you to hear me to say, I love you. I think that's important for Christians to say that, but I don't say it flippantly. You understand? Love you. Hey, oh yeah, I love y'all. If I'm right with God, I do. But when I got to talk it, here's my flesh. Oh, here comes so-and-so. You know, and you got to pump yourself up. That's fleshly. And I can tell I'm in the flesh when I don't love everybody the same. Can you? I learned that from the Scripture. Let love be without dissimulation. Our text verse tonight is be of the same mind in the Lord. In our text, there's two people that can't stand being there when the other one was. Listen, people get aggravated and irritated with each other in elementary school, high school, on the job, and sadly enough, it happens in church too. It happens in church. So Paul prays for everybody. He has them all in his heart, and he longs after them all. Here's the illustration. Every church fellowship is like this. People get their food, and then they're looking to sit down. And there's an empty table here with two people, but they don't like them. And there's three people over here at this table, but they're weird. And what are you looking for? Well, I'm looking for the people I always sit with. Because we get in our cliques, we get in our comfort zone, and we don't like reaching out, right? Well, what are you looking for, everybody? Well, I go to church with these people, but I don't like everybody. I only have a few people that I like. That's carnal. I know it happens. You say, okay, why don't I take first blame? Have I ever done that? Yes, I have done that before. And then I learned that it's an unspiritual Christian way to think. And it, to me, when I do that, if I'm doing that, I try not to. At the banquet, we'll be working at serving everybody, and I want everybody to enjoy themselves. But I don't pick who I sit by and stuff. My wife and I, we enjoy serving. We'll try to help everybody. But when it is my place, and I don't have anything to do, and somebody's invited me, I always try to look for the table that has the least people. If I don't know if I'm a guest at a church or something like that, well, here, I'll sit over here. I'll sit over here with them. But when I'm partial, I'm in the flesh. I'm in the flesh. Philippians chapter 1. Think with me just for a second. The Lord knows everything about you that there is to know, and He still manages to get along with you, doesn't He? The Lord puts up with all of the weird things we do. Listen, the Lord puts up with all of the rude things we do. He knows all of the sin in our life that isn't worked out yet. The Lord knows what everybody else thinks about us, and yet the Lord is still good to us, right? He's kind to us. The Lord has said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. See, we claim that He lives inside of us, and we claim that we're following Him and we want to be like Jesus, but that, not that much. You mean where I got to love everybody? It's not your love. If you're letting God love through you, then yeah, you love everybody. But if it's your love, you've only got so much love that can go around. That's why if it's not God loving through you, it's too much of a burden. You won't be able to bear it. You let God love through you, and God, use me today to be a blessing to somebody else. Lord, use me. That's supposed to be the attitude. Philippians chapter 1. Ready? Are you still there? Philippians chapter 1. Look at verse 25. Having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with, here we go, you all for your furtherance and joy of faith. Look at verse 27. Only let your conversation as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. What's he trying to get everybody to be like-minded for? He's trying to have you have one goal as a Christian. Anytime your thoughts, now I'm going to take this verse, 27, just listen to me. Anytime your thoughts and meditations and energy is being spent on, I don't like that person, or I don't want to be around that person, you aren't spending enough energy getting out the gospel and getting people saved. We have one job, one purpose. We're not a culture club. We're not a restaurant. We're not a sports center. We're not an aerobics club. Praise God. We're not a health food store. We're a church. We have one purpose. It's the furtherance of the gospel. It's getting people saved. And it's discipling, making disciples. That's our job. And you can tell when you're not focused on the job when you start saying, I don't like so-and-so. You have energy to do that? You have time to think that way? Then you must not be focusing on getting people saved. You're too focused on this. Careful. I just used verse 27 to come up with that principle. Look at Philippians chapter 2. Ready? Look at verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, watch, look at verse 2, fulfill ye my joy, here we go, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. He's telling a church how to act. And he's telling us how to respond with each other. Be of the same mind, of the same love, like-minded. Be of the same mind in the Lord. What? Focused on getting people saved. I'll give you an illustration here in just a second, and I think you'll see it. Look at verse 17. Ready? Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. So there's no groups or cliques. It's everybody together. Look at chapter 3, verse 17. Ready? Chapter 3, verse 17. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. When everybody is following Jesus, everybody's together and unified. Listen closely. Jesus said, follow me and I will make you what? Fishers of men. There's only one thing you become when you follow Christ, and that's a fisher of men. Well, no, what God wants, I'm following Jesus this way. Jesus isn't going 50 different ways. He's going one way, and it's to make you, as you follow Him, a fisher of men. That's what you become. And if you're not a fisher of men, then it's because you're not following Christ. That's a stout thing to think about. It's a wonderful truth. But Jesus, while I'm following Jesus this way, Jesus is going one direction, and we're supposed to follow Him together, right? Being of the same mind in the Lord. Look at Philippians chapter 4, look at verse 21, okay? It says here, salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. Verse 22, all the saints salute you. All the saints salute you. Wow. Chiefly them that are of the household, Caesar's household. So everybody is. Everybody is. Before we look at this tonight, go to Matthew 5. Ready? Go to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Two scripture, and then we're going to go to the last scripture for the illustration. And I think you'll see it tonight. Ready? Matthew chapter 5. Look at verse 44. Ready? Look, this is easy preaching, hard living. Amen. You ought to love everybody. That's nothing anybody in here can do without God. Nobody in here can do that without the Holy Spirit. Nobody. Matthew 5:44 says this, ready? But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Why? Verse 45. That ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. So why are you supposed to love your enemies? Listen, because you're supposed to be better than the one who's doing you wrong. Right? You're supposed to have more God, more grace, more Holy Spirit to help you than those that are mistreating you. That's what Jesus is saying. Show them that you're the child of your Father in heaven and love your enemies and do good to them that hate you. And the verse goes on. Okay. Verse 45. That ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good. Listen closely. Did you know God was good to you before you got saved? Before you got saved, God was good to you. God worked in your life. God spared me from several near-death experiences. I'll have to tell you about them sometime. The whole world went black a couple of times. I thought I was going to die. God kept me alive, amen, to get me saved. Just like God worked in your life before you got saved. All right. God allows the sun to shine on evil people. Do you know why? Because God's good to everybody. Right? God is good to everybody. When you got saved, you became God's child, and you represent Him now to a lost and dying world. We're supposed to be kind to everybody. I didn't say we're supposed to agree with everybody. I didn't say we're supposed to run with everybody. I said we're supposed to be kind to everybody. We're supposed to love everybody. Look, you're godly when you're like God. That's godly. God loves everybody, saved and lost. But wait a second, God doesn't approve of everything everybody does, right? Okay, here we go. There's people you can't follow and agree with, but that doesn't mean you can mistreat them. Okay, I may say Benny Hinn's a heretic and Joel Osteen's a stinking wicked individual and stuff. But if I met them and if they needed some food, I could do that for them. I'm not going to, if I see them walking on the side of the road, you know, hit them with my car. And if they needed somebody to take them to a gas station to get gas, or something, I can be a help to them, you understand? I don't have to run with them, but I don't have to mistreat them either. I don't have to mistreat them. How much better are we supposed to treat those that are, listen now, baptized by the same Holy Spirit, washed in the same blood, trusting the same Jesus, and on our way to the same heaven? Look up Galatians 6:10 sometime. It says, let us do good unto all men, especially they who are of the household of faith. That means if I got a banana and a lost person and a saved person is hungry and needing food, I'm supposed to give my banana to the saved person. Amen. Especially to they are the household of faith. Go to your Bibles now to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Watch this. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Watch this. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 19. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Then we'll get on with our illustration. And watch this. 1 Corinthians 12, 19. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are there many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee. Those are harsh words. Now, it's one thing, but he's talking about as a church now. There should be nobody that you look at in church, do you understand, and you say, I have no need of you. Pretty harsh. I have no need of you. He says here, nor again to the head and the feet, I have no need of you. Verse 22, nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. You know what the word feeble means? It means extremely weak. If we're doing what we're supposed to do, we're supposed to bring people to church that don't know how to act in church, so we teach them how to act in church, right? You mean the only people that can come to our church are those that know how to bring a King James Bible and they got to know the hymns in the hymn book? And where's the growth? Do you understand? If we're doing what we're supposed to do, there should always be people here that are weak and feeble. And God says they're more necessary. Do you know why? Because they're people for us to invest in and love and help. Amen? Look at verse 23. Watch this. And those members of the body, it's talking about the church now, which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. The word uncomely means unbecoming, improper, and in need of moral instruction. Those members of the body, which we think to be less honorable. Every once in a while, I know we have a small auditorium, but every once in a while, somebody will come to church that doesn't shower, like in a long time. How we treat them is very important. Now, I've dealt with that a lot. If I had to do it several times, I would give a gift of hygiene basket to them. You know, here's some shampoo and soap. Amen. Love you, brother. Thinking about you. Bath and Body Works, glory to God. And you try to lovingly and tactfully help them with their issue, right? But not shun them. Not shun them. Not shun them, not being unkind. Here, watch this. Look at verse 25. Well, verse 24. For our comely or our attractive parts have no need. But God hath tempered the body or our church together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked. Watch, verse 25 ought to be marked in your Bible. That there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. Wow, what a verse. How come there's people here that you have to get along with? How come there's people here that you have to... We have, praise God, we have mature members, we have unmature members. But we all have to work together to have the same love toward each other. That's the same mind. Now let's go to the illustration. Go to Acts. Go to Acts chapter 16. While you go to Acts 16, we should so love each other that when one starts to slip, we don't walk past it. We begin to pour our heart and our love and our prayers and our encouragement into them. If they're sick and hurting, look, I've hit my thumb when working, and I promise, when I go and hit the wrong nail, okay, my whole body hurts. You say, well, it's just your thumb. No, it's my whole, and he's likening the church to a physical body. And if one member, a toe or a leg or a hand hurts, the whole body hurts. It's talking about loving each other is what it's talking about. Can I make the statement? Ready? If you come to church for you, there'll be many services that are a total disappointment and a waste of your time. You say, how come? Okay, let me give you one illustration. Out of the over 500 songs in the hymn book, when are we going to sing your favorite? It takes us 6 months to go through the song book. So about once every 6 months, yay, they sang my song. That's if you're in it for you. If every time you came to church for others, there'd be many services that there wouldn't be a time you didn't walk through that door that there wouldn't be someone here you could encourage and exhort and build up, that you could minister to, and God could bless your heart for being a blessing to others if you were here for others. You're there in Acts chapter 16. Watch this. Look at Acts 16. Look at verse 14. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple, of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized in her household, she besought us, saying, if ye have judged me faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. So here's a woman that runs her own business. She's a smart lady. And she's running it in her house. She gets saved and she said, please come to my house. And she's running her house. She's on top of things. Doesn't say where her husband is. I don't know if she has one. I'm assuming she does because she's in a house. It doesn't say. But then it says her whole household is baptized. So Lydia gets saved. Then her whole house gets baptized. She became part of the church. Look at the next one. Look at verse 16. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel, possessed with a spirit of divination, met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us, crying, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this she did many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ, come out of her. And he came out that same hour. This woman's demon-possessed. This is lady number two in the church at Philippi. You got one lady, she gets saved, and she has her own business in her own house. You get lady number two, this is a demon-possessed woman that's never at house in the home. She works for other people, being demon-possessed, and whatever took place that day, it changed her life. Her life was never the same. Look at verse number 27. Let's look at home number three. Ready? Verse number 27, it says, and the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. Look down at verse 32, and they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. So here's a rough guy who keeps a prison. Got a rough job. Every day he deals with prisoners. He comes home. He gets saved. Paul and Silas show him how to get saved. He walks into his house. It's late at night. And he says, honey, get up. Get the kids up. I got saved tonight. I want them to hear. I want you to hear what these men have to say. They get saved. His whole house gets baptized, right? That's family number three in this church at Philippi. So you got a businesswoman. You have a formerly demon-possessed woman. And then you've got a wife of a jailer. Could somebody please tell me what those three ladies have in common? Nothing. Nothing. Can we show you how they all, look at how they all get together. Watch this. Look down at verse 40. And they went out of the prison and entered into the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. Everybody, the only thing these women have in common, they're all sitting in Lydia's house, this church. The only thing they had in common was that Jesus saved them and that God spoke to their heart from his word. That's all they have in common. It no longer mattered where they came from. It now matters where they're going. It doesn't matter what they used to be. It now matters what they are. These three ladies, the jailer's wife, the demon, formerly demon-possessed woman, and Lydia, these three ladies come from such different backgrounds, but they became the foundation members of the church at Philippi. And if they could get along and God could use them, then surely we could get along with all of our differences. Surely our backgrounds no longer matter. How much money we have in the bank should never matter. What should matter is our salvation. And if we would talk about the things of the Lord and serving the Lord, we'd never run out of things to talk about. But when we get on differences, look, I know sometimes I can have a totally different mindset. I was raised country. I was raised on a farm. My thinking is totally different. I don't know how anybody could take a pet to a cemetery and spend $1,800 on the burial. Now, we buried our dog when it died. Amen. I didn't just get rid of it. But I don't know how any I'm from the country. I understand. But if somebody did that, if I found out somebody in our church did that, I don't say that to offend them. I just say that's my different way of thinking. And if you got the money and you want to do that, my goodness, do it. But I don't relate to that. You understand? I don't think it's sinful. It's just that's something that's goofy in our society. You understand? I wasn't raised in the city. So there's going to be things I say, and my mindset's a little different. I wasn't raised, okay, tonight's Super Bowl night. I do not understand missing church for a sporting event. I don't. I've watched people that literally, it controls them. But I've also watched those same people lead a soul to Christ. So I realize they're growing in the Lord. I'm growing in the Lord. And you know what? I differ with them. And I may think I don't need to focus on that. We don't need to talk about that. We need to talk about salvation and serving the Lord and what God want you to do and what God's want me to do. That is of the same mind in the Lord, right? But there will be things that we differ on. There will be things that we differ on. There is something here about everybody that you aren't going to like. And there's something here about everybody that you could really enjoy. There's something here about every woman that could rub you the wrong way. And there's something here about every woman that is a glorious work of God. Now, what are you going to focus on? I beseech you, be of the same mind in the Lord. Focus on what God's done for you. All of us have differences. All of us have a different past and things God saved us from. But what's the one thing we have in common? Salvation. The fact that Jesus saved us. That's being of the same mind.